I had a professor in college that had a favorite expression that he unloaded on us several times each semester. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now that was good for us aspiring teachers because that was in a secondary education class. But you know, that's a pretty good motto for all of life. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But the question arises, what happens when unplanned events come into our life and interfere with our carefully laid out plans? For example, you plan a family vacation. The stops and activities are carefully timed to back the most effective use of your vacation time. And things are going pretty well, exactly according to plan for the first few days. But then you encounter the dreaded sign, detour ahead. And all of a sudden, your carefully planned trip is in shambles. As bad as detours are on a trip, what happens when your life takes a detour? This morning, the last Christmas truth for trying times deals with life's detours. How did Mary and Joseph deal with the unplanned detours of life? And we'll learn this morning that when the unplanned shows up, what we must do is continue our commitment to follow God. Because you see, even though unplanned to us, God's got it. And He's in control. And our lives are ordered and directed by Him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll see three detours that Mary and Joseph and now the baby Jesus, or better yet, the infant Jesus, because this is probably possibly 2 years after Jesus was born. And by the way, we'll pick up reading with the Magi leaving Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they did not leave him at the manger. They left him at a house in which he was living. It just, you know, as a preacher, you always have these little hobby horses that you got to ride. Well, this is one of my favorite. The wise men, the Magi, did not visit Jesus at the manger. Some of you learned something for the very first time in your entire life. They visited him at a house in Bethlehem wherein he was living. But we'll see in each, that was free. You know, you don't have to stop by the box and drop in an extra offering for that. That was all free. But by means of detours, God protects us sometimes. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they, the Magi, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. So God was leading them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That was the first detour of this nativity story. And now from Bethlehem to Egypt, the second detour of this nativity story. What is true for Jesus is also true for us. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps,
the steps.
It's a reminder, it's water time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Here we see the steps not only of a good man, but the steps of the God man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And in this case, to protect him from the plans and schemes of Herod. Example of this hits very close to home for our church family. Ed Carter was a football player for Marshall University. He played on the 1970 team that had and went through the fateful crash, of which we have an annual remembrance here in Huntington. But rather than travel with the team to East Carolina University to play, Ed had to make a detour to attend his father's funeral. He planned on coming back to play in the game, but his mother begged him not to come. And so he didn't. Good lesson here, kids. Always listen to your mama. Ed read his own obituary in the paper because they just listed the members of the team as a running obituary. Ed was not a Christian when the plane crashed, but afterward he came to know the Lord. Ed became a member of, at that time, Souls for Christ Baptist Church, and was sent out as a missionary from that church, and continues to be a missionary of our church, having established a ministry called Death Unto Life Ministries. And he establishes churches in urban areas of our country. You see, God took Ed Carter on a detour to protect him. And next time your life encounters a detour, you need to ask yourself, God, are you working in my life to protect me? To protect me physically, to protect me spiritually? Consider that fact of God's working as you face a detour of life. But notice also, God's protection also involves his provision. Did Joseph and Mary and Jesus live in Egypt off the gifts of the wise men, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's pretty safe to assume that probably they did. The old saying's true. That's why it's an old saying. Where God guides, he provides. So even when you're in the midst of that detour of life, look for God's provision for you, as well as his protection. But notice, secondly, not only are God's detours at times for our protection, but secondly, by means of detours, God identifies us. Look at the last half of verse 15, where we left off reading. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Egypt, I called my son. Now, the prophecy that is quoted by Matthew here occurs in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The scripture says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Hosea speaks of the nation Israel coming out of Egypt as being God's son. Here, Matthew quotes it in relationship to Jesus, God's greater son, coming out of Egypt. Folks, what we find here is an example in prophecy of dual fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1, of coming out of Egypt as God's son, just like Israel came out of Egypt as God's son. You see another example of this in the expression, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Where we find that is in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Some 500 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah recorded this prophecy. And it is yet ultimately to be fulfilled. Because you'll notice in the context, Zechariah is talking about the second coming of Christ, the second advent. And the nation Israel will look on him, the one whom they have pierced, and mourn for him. But notice, this is also quoted in John's Gospel, chapter 36 and 37. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That was when Jesus died on the cross. They looked upon him whom they have pierced. So prophecy has this dual fulfillment at times. And we see that here. But notice the practical lesson involved in this is that as we follow God, even in the detours of life, we are identified as his sons, his daughters. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 declares this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So as you follow the Lord's leading, even when he's leading you through a detour, you're identifying yourself as one of his, as one of his sons, as one of his daughters. By means of detours, folks, God protects us and God identifies us. But notice thirdly, by means of detours, God humbles us. Verses 19 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he learned that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, He was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So we've seen the detours from Nazareth to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Egypt, and now Egypt to Judea and Galilee, and then finally back at Nazareth. I can just imagine the conversation between Joseph and Mary. Joseph saying, Mary, I had another dream last night. And Mary goes, where to now, Joseph? Where's the Lord moving us now? Just get settled in Bethlehem and you move to Egypt. You just get settled in Egypt and you move back to Judea and then finally Galilee and ultimately Nazareth. But notice verse 23 says that they moved to Nazareth so that the scripture would be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. There's a bit of a problem with that because there is no Old Testament scripture that says he will be called a Nazarene. Ooh. What do we do with that? Matthew just making stuff up? What's the deal here? Well, I think as we connect some dots in Scripture, the significance should and hopefully will become clear. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that great prophetic scripture of the death of the Messiah and his death for our sins, says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected. Connect that with John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, where the scripture says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Despised and rejected of men, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, by means of Jesus' location, where God moved him to, he was despised and rejected because he will be called a Nazarene. By means of detours, God humbles us. Folks, humility is a good thing. Not so much in our culture, and definitely not in the culture of Jesus' day, especially among the Romans. Humility was not looked upon with favor. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tell us, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, watch this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, and he humbled himself even greater by the means of his death, the cross kind of death. Folks, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, this grace of humility is encouraged for us. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I just happen to believe that when Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned those words, he had the visible picture of Jesus laying aside his garments at the Last Supper, washing the disciples' feet. All of you clothed with humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tell us, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ken Blanchard, the author of a book entitled Lead Like Jesus. And Ken Blanchard said, humility does not mean you think less of yourself. What it means is that you think of yourself less. Good point. And God uses detours to develop that grace of humility in our lives. Detours are the unplanned pathways of life. Following God through the detours of life are part of living out his will as a Christian. The late, great Warren Wiersbe was talking about a conversation he had with a young man about the will of God. And this young man exclaimed, I don't want to do the will of God. I'm afraid he'll ask me to do something dangerous. Wiersbe replied, brother, the safest place in all the world is to be in the center of God's will. You may be here this morning thinking, I don't know about all this stuff about doing God's will. That sounds kind of scary to me. What if he calls me to be a missionary? You know, that seems to be the scariest thing for most people. Not so bad, is it, Harry or Lydia? Yeah, not bad at all. Whether you're a missionary here in the United States with children or a missionary across the ocean, the safest place to be is in the will of God. And Joseph and Mary show us that when we face the unplanned detours of life, the safest place to be is obediently following God's will. Friends, as we face trying times at the close of 2022 and the trying times that will be out in the future of 2023, we need to follow their example. We must view detours sometimes as God's way of protecting you. You must view detours sometimes as God's way of identifying you as one of his children. And finally, you need to view detours as God's way of humbling you so that he may exalt you in due time. Some of you are going through a detour in your life right now. and it's caused you to begin thinking about God and your relationship to God and the fact that you don't have one, and why is all this stuff happening to you? God is bringing you, I think, through a detour so that you can come to know Him. And so that you can begin to follow Him through all the other detours that life will have for you. Dear friend, what a wonderful Christmas present to give to yourself this year. Eternal life. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in that condition, a person who knows they need a Savior, life isn't working. Dear friend, God has brought you to this place at this time so that you can look to His Son as your Savior. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that most famous verse in all the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, God so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you done that, dear friend? Have you placed your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins? You can do that right now. Just come to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that the payment for my sin, the wages for my sin, is death. But Jesus, I believe that You died for me. You gave Your life up for me. And You rose again so that I, by virtue of Your resurrection, could have everlasting life. Right now, I trust You as my Savior. I believe those things. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me.